you know.
And that's one of the things that I tremendously admire Jeff Kassman for. Listeners might remember Interview 10. He was a stock trader who had made a mistake, and later that came up to bite him when the feds got in and threw him in jail for 5 years over this very minuscule little mistake, even though he was actually making restitution for it as well. And, you know, this completely unjust treatment. And when he got, you know, he made an offering to Christ and said that, you know, I am guilty. I do deserve this. And that was just a tremendous amount. I'm still filled with that admiration for that man for that, because, you know, I know I'd be, oh, this is so evil. I'm here and my family's out there and this is so stupid. And, you know, it just, the thought that of being able to accept and say, no, I'm guilty. I deserve this. You know, it's just an amazing testament to grace, but also, you know, to the reality. Yeah, we are all guilty of sin. We all, you know, deserve punishment in this world, and maybe we do get it, maybe we don't, and we need to be always thanking God for what we do get. And I mean, just like Joseph in the Old Testament, and he's still faithful to God in spite of everything that's happened to him.
Well, I mean, Job, another great example of that. But I think the other thing that our Lord teaches us is that he says, and when you have all done all things commanded to you, say, we are but unprofitable servants. And that's true. And anybody who has done an apostolate, anybody who's done any apostolate for any length of time realizes that unless the Lord is with you, unless he really truly decides to bless a given effort here or there, your efforts will be in vain. Reminding oneself that when the apostles went out on the sea and they were without Christ, they caught no fish. And it was only when Christ ordered them to lay down, to put them down again, that they picked up fish. And so our own efforts, however noble they might be, if they're not done in conformity to Christ, if they're not done according to his will, they will bear no fruit. And even worse is they might provide a source for delusion and self-deceit, that a person who thinks that they're bringing in a harvest is rather not. The fruit from the tree, they're bringing in fruit, but the fruit from the tree is bad fruit and it's meant to be thrown away. I actually have had the joy. I have a lot of fruit trees at my house. I have about like 40. And I had the joy of having a bad fruit tree that produced nothing good. I'm not kidding. It's just trash. It was this pear tree, and its pears tasted awful, and they looked deformed, and I manured it, I watered it, I moved it, you know, and it never bore good fruit. And it's like you understand the parable better going, well, there you go. And I, you know what I did with it? I chopped it down. I showed it. I gave it time, and then I gave up on it. But I think that's another way, is to realize that no amount of our own efforts are going to save us. Rather, we must be diligent, and we must build the ark. We must rebuild the walls of Jerusalem with a sword in our hand. We must labor. And it was not given to us to be successful. It was given to us to labor and to choose to love the cross. And to choose the love of the cross and to bear with it. And it's when we decide, I don't want to bear the cross. I don't want to accept this agony. And that can come in any form. Even the glory of God can get distorted. And people go, well, wouldn't it be better, you know, in the church today if everything was ordered and we had great priests and bishops and not to say there aren't great priests or bishops there, but I mean, let's say everything was more perfect, right? Wouldn't that be so much better? And it's like, according to St. Bernard of Clairvaux, no, actually it wouldn't be better. In fact, he would say that he was talking about his own time, which was the ages of faith. He's lamenting that there's such spiritual coldness, and that, well, we have everything, but no one cares for perfection. No one pursues holiness. There's so much corruption and greed. I mean, he's just trashing on. And then you realize that it must always be a struggle in some way or the other. And that's the way that Christ wants us to serve him. Like to St. Anthony, when he's struggling with the demons in the cave and God's allowing the demons to beat the crud out of him. And at the end of it, he says, Lord, why did you let me fight? He says, why did you let me struggle? And he says, I wanted to see you fight.
And eventually he did, you know, that was after our Lord actually showed up in his light and saved him, but after he let Anthony struggle. And so that should be kind of our, in our humility. I mean, St. Anthony, as he's getting beaten up by the demons, was mocking them. He was saying, you can't kill me. You can only kill me if God gives you permission. you can't do anything to me unless God says so. And he would mock them, and he'd be reciting the Psalms and singing them at them as he got the crud beaten out of him. And
you see a similar thing in the life of St. Francis as well, St. Francis of Assisi, where he was praying one night, and the demons came and grabbed him and took him out into the wilderness and started wailing on him and beating him up. And he said, well, you can't do anything to me unless God allows it. So this is just perfect. So they beat up on him for a little bit and left him in a miserable condition, but he continued giving praise to God. And his humility was so great. The authors tell us, Thomas of Celano and St. Bonaventure, and also the Franciscan named Chalip, whose book I publish, he says that Francis' humility was so great that the demons were worse for it. In the end, they returned all dizzied and dazed because his humility was so great. Now, obviously, these are heights, you know, you'd be the heights of spiritual, you know, perfection for that. But that's where these men were, and that's where we should be.
One of my favorite stories, too, was of an exorcism that was going on. They couldn't get these demons out, and they brought the man into a cathedral and was having the bishop lay his hands on him, which I guess causes a demon tremendous pain. And there was a layman, and for decades he had prayed for humility every day. And he didn't view himself as humble or even virtuous. In fact, he had no merits. He didn't feel like he had any merits at all. And he walked into the church, this poor layman, and the demon looked up and said, "This man I fear," and he immediately departed from the possessed man. And I think that man's spirit shows that, you know, he said, "I prayed every day for humility, and I didn't view myself as humble." Cardinal Mary Duval, you have a great book you published on him. He composed the Litany of Humility, and reading about his life, it's very obvious to the person on the outside that he seemed very humble, and yet here was a man who had clearly an intense spiritual struggle. Because he constantly prayed for humility, so I have a feeling that he felt he was lacking in it, which is the right thing. You know, we're unprofitable servants. But I have one other thought on this, and I think that we've lost the idea. As we view God as the Father, we've forgotten what fathers do to people who abuse their children. We've forgotten what a father will do to you, or to a bad child. You know, fathers lay down the law in a family. In fact, if you look at any catechism on the duties of parents, it'll say the father's chief duty is to instruct the family in virtue, you know, and to discipline, basically. And, you know, when we view God as a cosmic marshmallow, you know, or a muffin man, or as one of my friends says on the blog for Dallas Area Catholics, he calls him the universal Pez dispenser, you know, or something like that. But when we don't view God as an angry, a vengeful God who will destroy his enemies, who will bring people to ruination, who will avenge those who are afflicted, we ourselves lose our fear. And then we also don't, We look to ourselves for our vengeance. We look to ourselves and our own efforts to fix things rather than looking to God. And I think that's a part of humility too, is to realize that God does destroy people in hell. And it says in the Proverbs that, you know, the Lord beholds hell. How much more does he love men's hearts? You know, but that aspect of God punishing the wicked in hell is always there. And once you start to view things in the world through a more Catholic way, and you see how eventually the evil are punished, and how the wicked do not prosper and have no peace, and how afflicted people are, and how the ambitious are always confounded in the end, and how, you know, it says another thing in the Psalms that, you know, wicked men who meet in secret will be confused, and they laid a snare for my feet, but they fell into it. Those things will happen. Our Lord has said they will. And so when we see that, and that, you know, God will avenge us if we pray and we do what we're supposed to do and we do our duties, you know, the Lord always hears the prayer of the just man, it says also in both the Psalms and the book of Proverbs. That confidence in the Lord will make us not look to our own devices, not look to us going, well, I'm going to, you know, show him by spreading gossip. We know we've lost the spiritual life, and I've seen this among spiritual people when they think they can jettison the eighth commandment and, you know, exaggerate, spread rumors, gossip, lie, you know, whatever, because they have some noble end in mind. You know, you'll see that amongst spiritual people commonly is they I'm sure if you could probably say, well, you don't believe the ends justify the means, they'd say no, but then our actions can say otherwise. If we truly believe in the Lord, then he will rescue us in his time, at his pleasure, and it'll be far better and far greater than anything to left to our own devices. And being Catholic, it must be that way. Other phony religions, all they have is cheap salesman tricks, mystical deceptions, you know, nonsense. And so those things might work because they don't have the assistance of the Lord. But the Lord on our side won't allow us to prosper if we engage in such evil. He will curse us and to bring us down so that we go, okay, Lord, I accept your will and whatever you say goes. But please rescue us. Anyway.
Precisely, and that is the essence of the spiritual life, is perfection. And that means adherence to the commandments. It means not, well, I can get around this one and God will understand. Well, no, you know, he doesn't. He said it very clearly in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 5, verse 48. Be thou perfect as thy heavenly Father is perfect. And, you know, he wasn't kidding. So, but let's turn away from that and talk about all of the audiobooks. As you said, all knights have to have an apostolate, and that's your apostolate. How did you come to start that, and what is its mission, and how can people find out more about it?
All of the audiobooks, I just want to make one quick clarifying remark on it. We're all required to have an apostolate, but the fruits of my labors are not... Like, when you listen to one of my audiobooks, don't go, this is produced by the Militia Templi. It's not. That would make things much more complicated for my order at me if everything I did had to be listened to, approved, and so forth. So I definitely bring their spirit with me, and I have the approval to do the apostolate, but I don't, it's shouldn't be viewed as their thing. So how I came to it, when I... one of the things that's had a tremendous impact on me in my life has been listening to audiobooks and conferences and other things on MP3, on CD, and so forth. And I would spend a great deal amount of time doing that in my life, in the car, while I was working on the computer, or whatever. And like audiosancto.org or Air Maria, podcasts. One of my favorite ones right now is the Philokilia podcast, which is done by a oratorian priest. But anyway, and there was going to be a presentation of a relic of Saint Catherine of Siena at both the Latin Mass community that I go to in Yorba Linda, which is with Una Voce Orange County, and at Saint Catherine of Siena in Rialto. I was friends with the pastor of St. Catherine of Siena's in Rialto. And there's going to be a presentation relic, and I wanted people to not just venerate the relic, I wanted people to know something about her life. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be really cool if I made an audiobook? And so I did. I recorded up an audiobook my first time, and... Boy, it's like really painful to listen to all your beginner mistakes, you know. That was several years ago, and I really liked it. And in fact, I handed them out, and people just took them like hotcakes. Well, there was always this frustration with me with trying to be an evangelist, either to Catholics or to non-Catholics, was that I'd be like, well, there's this really great book, and can you read it? And people would be like, yeah. Or, and I talked to them, it's like, did you read it? I'm like, well, I don't really read that much. Or, you know, I get really excited and tell people about all these things and they want to know more. I'm like, oh, I'll give you the book. And they're like, oh, I don't read. And so, but the audiobooks got taken. Not only did they get taken, but people listened to them and would talk about it later. And I got really excited and I thought, wouldn't it be great if somebody just did audiobooks that were free, like totally free? And what, because one of my things that I learned through listening to homilies and conferences is that you can't steal other people's copyrighted material by burning CDs and just handing them out willy-nilly. And yet this goes on even in, you know, Catholic circles. They'll get a really good, you know, Lighthouse Catholic Press CD or whatever, and they'll be like, they'll make five copies for their friends and hand it out. It's like, well, that's stealing, you know, shouldn't really do that. So I wanted to do that. And the other thing, though, was the fact that even, and I'm not, this is no indictment of anything I've listened to or anything, but I was reading books, lots of spiritual books too, and it seemed to me that a lot of the spiritual books I was reading were more hardcore than what I was hearing. That there's, you know, pastoralism, or maybe as Saint Bernard calls it, was it a kind tyranny? In his homilies on Psalm 91, when he talks about abbots dispensing their monks from the extent of their exercises because they're hard. He calls it a kind tyranny, because then they don't get the merit that they would have gotten if they had, you know, persevered in them. And I went, I want to do audiobooks that challenge franchise spirituality. And what I mean by franchise spirituality is, you know, it's like if you do go to a priest for spiritual director, oftentimes some priests will just be like, okay, well, this is what you need to do. Do you say your rosary every day? Okay, say your rosary every day. Can you go to daily mass? Can you do morning, evening prayers out of the liturgy of the hours? Read this book. Okay, you've done those things? Great, you're good. You just persevere in that. Go away. And that's their attitude. And then, you know, on EWTN, it's like they'll mention, I'm not picking EWTN. Some people will mention like Rose of Lima, and before they even like get into why she was a saint, they're like, ignore all her penances. She was an extremist. You don't have to do that. Before they even say anything else about her, they're like embarrassed by the fervor of it. Or St. Kateri, when she was canonized, there are all these major articles out there trying to make her into some type of like semi-pagan, semi-Christian Indian thing. This saintly Pocahontas, not St. Kateri, baptized St. Catherine, fervent penitent who just was brutal on her body and longed for the conversion of her people to the faith, and strove manfully for great perfection, and her whole community did that in a way that far surpassed, to our embarrassment, European Christians at the same time. So I wanted to do audiobooks that would address these, what I felt, deficiencies, and explicitly pick things that either were about something going on or something that I felt had been neglected and lost. So I started to do those. My first one was an abridgment of the Glories of Mary, where I just went through and selected out miracles of Our Lady in the text and called it Virgin of Kindness. And then I started doing more, and with time, the quality improved as I read on how to record and got better equipment. And I mean, I used to have to burn each CD on my computer and print up a label, put the label on using a manual thing, put in the CD, and now I have a CD making machine and so forth. And the CDs are free. So I want people to copy them. I want people to hand them out to their friends and family. I try to choose topics that either, like I said, fit the times or the liturgical season. So St. Kateri is canonized, did a CD on her. Pope Benedict resigned. I did a CD on St. Celestine. There was all this talk of mercy. So I did a CD recently on contrition, on the importance of understanding contrition and what it is, perfect contrition. I choose books that are in the public domain. I like books with imprimaturs on them, Neil Opstats. I will put them on the CD so people know what I'm reading from. Occasionally, I will do something more intense on my own efforts. Like, I have a CD on Miracles of the Brown Scapular. I actually went through old journals and I picked out extracts and compiled them into a single, like, compilation of extracts of different Miracles of the Brown Scapular. My Lent homilies of the Fathers for Lent was from a single text, but because I do hand these out to everybody, I don't just like go to traditional Catholics or anything like that. I did like abridge a homily, I think, by Saint Cyril attacking he believed in rebaptism, and he was attacking heretic baptisms as being false. And so I went in and cut that homily in half and left out the part that would confuse people if they heard it. So I try to show that type of attention so that no one would be confused after listening to my audiobooks, but rather strengthened. And I want to give people meat, you know. I want them to feel edified, but also challenged. And if you look at what's out there and what's available today, there are some great people working on individual projects like, you know, LibriVox and so forth. But I do notice with the people who make audiobooks in the general sense that there tends to be a tendency more to do works that are testimonials about one's own conversion, apologetics contra Protestantism still, and other things. And it seems like for every, you know, testimonial, there's like maybe 10 audiobooks later, there might be something from a saint, or it might be just like basic principles drawn from, you know, Saint Louis de Montfort rather than Saint Louis de Montfort. And I wanted to do things that were just the fullness of everything. And my goal is to see that the standard outlook again, you know, the standard, what we spiritually nourish ourselves are on, is our tremendous heritage, our tremendous Catholic heritage. And as a knight, we say that we want to preserve the church. We want to fight for the tradition of the church. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the people betrayed the Lord, and they were, of course, still the chosen people, and they were worshiping the golden calf, and he said, you know, what men will be with me to fight, you know, these? And people leave out this part of the story where the tribe of Levi, you know, picked up their swords and they killed the idolaters. You know, they didn't just went, hey, you shouldn't do that. And it was like, oh gosh, Moses, we're sorry. It was more like, you know, grab your swords and go slay them. Well, I feel like today the church needs people who are willing to go back and take things out from our tradition and to go down to the faithful and give them the fullness of it, even if it can shock them or hurt their feelings or anything like that. And to do that, because if we don't, if we feel like, you know, if we feel like we're embarrassed by our heritage, if we're embarrassed by St. Louis de Montfort, if we're embarrassed by St. Bonaventure, if we're embarrassed by St. Augustine, then are we the apostolic church, you know? And it had a huge impact on me, and I made changes to my life when I heard what to do and how to live. And that's what we need to put out there for people. And then if they listen to it and they reject it and break my audiobook, then at least they can be fully judged on Judgment Day. At least they have the chance to choose the right way to follow our Lord. But if you don't even tell them the truth, then they're living in darkness. And then, I mean, it's like this murderer who just killed all those black people in Charleston. What did he say? He said, well, I have to do this. He made it a moral choice to commit murder. And it's like, how can you say that as anything more than the product of our secular nihilist culture, which just drives people to silly depths of despair if you don't teach them right from wrong and the consequences that makes practically to each one of our lives. And I'm very excited because in the past, the audiobooks handout have been mostly just been left in the back of parishes where I have permission. I go to conferences like homeschooling conferences and so forth. Everything's available on my website. Download for free. If you sign up as a monthly donor. I'm a nonprofit, so anybody who donates to me can write off on their taxes. I do send my monthly donors a CD every month in the mail of one of my new works. If they contact me and they want a different one, I'll send them another one. It's, you know, it's just a thank you for helping me do it. And because we do all the work, we make all the CDs ourselves, we can keep the costs really low. I'm able to produce them between, you know, 30 cents to 50 cents a disc. And I've just got permission to my first church to put up a permanent display in the back, which everything will be free in it as well. And I will be operating on donations. Hopefully I'll get enough in the coin box to continue to stock it completely. And I'm hoping to go from there and get into more parishes and get these works out there so that, you know, when people start talking Catholicism, they don't just have to rely on works from the last 40 years or 50 years or rediscover Catholicism or even what, you know, traditional Catholics say in journals like The Remnant or so forth. There's a lot more to the spiritual life than keeping up with ecclesiastical news. And so it's kind of an evangelical effort to get the best of what we have to say out in front of that in an easy way. So when people are commuting to and from work, they can sanctify their time in the car. When they're, you know, doing the laundry, they can listen to an audiobook. Maybe even when they're eating a meal like a monk, they can put on an audiobook during Lent and listen to it, and the whole family can be edified. And because spiritual reading and prayer are the two pillars of the spiritual life, at least according to Saint Bernard, and it washes away our iniquity, it fills the minds with godly thoughts, it makes mental prayer easier. And we know we can do it because, you know, people show devotion to their TV shows. You know, if you've ever met someone who was really dedicated to a TV show, every time it's out, I'm going to go listen to that. You know, I'm going to go watch that show for 30 minutes, an hour, whatever. And they'll get through a whole season. They'll be like, yeah, I really like that season of such and such. We need to get that Catholic stuff out there so people can go, I want to listen to the next CD on Saint such and such. And instead of filling our minds with Homer Simpson or whoever is at our example, we fill our minds with the lives of saints and martyrs and holy men and their instruction. And it brings greater joy and peace to our hearts.
Excellent. What are some places where people can get more of your work? I'll of course, link them up in the episode notes.
Yes. Well, there's alleluiaaudiobooks.com. If you go to that page, you'll see that each audiobook, there's a download link. There's also a listen to on streaming. I got them organized by chapter. I contribute to unumsanctumcatholicum.com, not as much as I have had time for recently, but I'm an infrequent writer there. I try to do it with maybe once a week or ideally at a minimum once a month. And I also will put out audiobooks wherever you see me in my white habit. Generally, I'll have a stack of audiobooks with me too. So St. James in Paris, California, the Pope John Paul II Center in Yorba Linda, San Secondo de Asti, Ontario, places like that. I'll leave out my books or hand them out to people after Mass and so forth. And of course, on my website too, there's a form you can fill out for certain larger sets that I thought would be very difficult to listen to on the computer all at once or what have you. And I will send you a free copy of things like the Homilies of the Fathers or the Life of St. Patrick. If you give a donation, and there's a note section in PayPal, and you just send me a few bucks because you want to, and you say, gee, can you send me, you know, a few of these on CD? I will be happy to mail those to you. If you drop me an email or leave a comment on my webpage with your address, I won't publish it. And say, can you send me this one on disc? It's free audiobooks. Yes, I can. Go ahead and do that. I'd be happy to give you a disc. Please pray for me. So that's the goal of Alleluia Audiobooks. And I really hope that it makes a difference in making learning from the spiritual masters and the lives of the saints easier for people.
All right. Noah Moorbeek, thank you for joining us.
Thank you very much for having me, Ryan.